Blog Talk Radio.
Good evening, everyone. This is Kelly Harrop. I'd like to thank you all for calling in, walking in the footsteps of Jesus Ministry. We have a special guest with us again, Mr. Johnny Ember. He did such a good job last time he was on the air. We invited him to come back on again. So, Johnny, if you want to take over now and let the Lord lead you in what you want to talk to us tonight.
Okay. All right. Well, do you hear me okay, Brother Kelly?
I hear you just fine, sir.
All right. Okay, good, good. I just wanted to make sure. Okay. Well, it is a pleasure to be back here again this evening on Blog Talk Radio here, walking in the footsteps of Jesus with Brother Kelly. I just want to say to all the listeners out there that I am very, very appreciative of Brother Kelly. He a great man of God. His integrity is always what I really like, just an honest man of integrity. I've known him for, I guess we've known each other here for 3 or 4 years now, something like that. And I really appreciate you, Brother Kelly, very, very much. And appreciate your listeners out there tonight as well. So what I want to do here is get ready to go on ahead, and we're going to get into the scriptures. I'm going to be taking the text of my scripture this evening from 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 5, verses 9, and then we're going to kind of just see how the Spirit of the Lord leads us in this matter, because the subject theme that I want to talk about tonight is the New Testament church. You know, we as kings and priests of the Most High God, kings and priests of the Most High God. This is a concept that a lot of the church world, I don't even think, really realizes that when we are born again and we receive Christ as our Lord and Savior, Christ is our great high priest, and we become a kingdom of priests. And we're going to look into this because this really opens up the scriptures very, very much. First thing I would like to do for the listeners who may not know who I am, my name is Brother Johnny Ember. I live down here in McDaniels, Kentucky. I'm originally from Bowling Green, Kentucky. I'm married to my lovely wife, Tina Marie Ember. Three lovely children, Joni Carter, Christina Hicks, Mary Elizabeth Embry, great son-in-laws there, David Hicks, and Forrest Carter. Got 7 grandchildren, so we are very, very blessed. God has really been good to us. I was raised in church all of my life, but I really, truly got born again back in 1991, got called into the preaching ministry in 1992. I've been involved some way or another in the ministry of preaching and seeking God ever since. We've been around here quite a few years now, behind us seeking God and walking with the Lord. I've been able to lead lots and lots of people to Christ, and that's my passion, to see souls saved. For any of you out there that would like to maybe tune in, if you're in the area of Kentucky, if you're listening in the area of Kentucky, you can go to 91.5 and also 97, I think it's 91.1, I believe it is. The easiest way to find us, I'm on WBFI Fox 2 Radio Network on Wednesday afternoon, Central Standard Time, 6:30 p.m. So you can actually go to www.bethel, it's BETHELFMI.org. You can look up Fox 2 Radio. You can find it on that website. Again, it's www.BethelFMI.org. Go to the Box 2 Radio. I think it's to the right side of the page. Look up Box 2 Radio. Find the Box 2 Radio button on Wednesday evenings, U.S. Central Standard Time at 6:30 p.m., and you will find me on there, Focus on Soul Winning. So that just a little bit about myself, just to give you a quick overview. I want to give the Lord a great praise, too. I just got to tell everybody out there tonight, folks, it was just great. Sunday morning, we got to see 2 people come to Christ and receive Christ and be born again. One of those was people, because I helped run a van route ministry at our church, pick people up to church, and was able to bring some people in, and a young man got saved, give his heart to the Lord. This, in the last 6 weeks or so, maybe about six to eight weeks, that makes about 10, 8 or 10 people I've been able to personally lead to Christ. I just give the Lord great praise for that, folks, because we've got to be about our Father's business in getting souls saved, getting people to come to the revelation knowledge of the truth by the preaching of the gospel. And, you know, we preach Jesus, Him crucified, and His resurrection power. And that's what we've got to learn to do is preach Christ, preach Jesus, preach Him, preach the resurrection power. And, you know, we need to be looking forward to, looking to our author and finisher of our salvation, the Lord Jesus Christ, looking forward. You know, Jesus is going to come to those who's looking forward to His appearing. I hope you out there in Radio Land tonight is listening. I hope you're looking forward to the appearing of the Lord Jesus Christ. And if you're listening to me tonight and you've never, I want to just right now here, we're going to get to the scriptures here shortly, but I want to say this. If you're listening somewhere, you know, ever how you were you tuned in to listen to Blog Talk Radio here and you're hearing this broadcast on Blog Talk Radio from wherever in the world you're tuning in and listening to it from, if you've never received Christ as your Lord and your Savior, if you've never truly made that commitment to Christ from your heart and asked Jesus to come into your heart and be your own personal Savior, I want to tell you, folks, it's very, very important because we must be born again. No, you're not. You must again. Jesus was talking to Nicodemus, and Nicodemus came to Jesus, and Jesus said, you must be born again. And he said, what can I re-enter into my mother's womb and be born again? You know me, and being an old man. And Jesus said, ye, Nicodemus, as a ruler of Israel, know ye not spiritual things? He says, as the wind cometh and bloweth where it listeth, so also is the Spirit of God. And so we must understand that it comes to the convicting power of the Holy Spirit, but we must be born again. We must receive Christ. And the Bible says in Romans 3:23, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. But it also says that what saith it, the word is nothing in thy mouth, in thy heart, the word of faith that we preach, that if you will believe on the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, confess Him with thy mouth and believe in thy heart, the Lord Jesus Christ, thou shalt be saved. It's the same Lord who's rich over all who believe. And we must confess, and what does 1 John chapter 1? To as many as received Him gave He power to become the sons of God, even to as many as believed upon His name. So we must receive Christ as our Lord and our Savior. We must believe upon His name. We must confess that we are a sinner and that we have sinned and did despite to the, you know, did wrong, and that we will die and go to a devil's hell, an eternal lake of fire burns forever and forever. There's weeping and gnashing of teeth without the shed blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, washing away our sins, cleansing us from all unrighteousness. And folks, we do that believing what, you know, faith, substance of things hoped for, evidence of things not seen, by the elders obtained a good report. So it comes the way by faith, and we must believe, we must confess that we are sinning, that we have sinned, and believe that Jesus is the Son of God, who was Jesus who came to this world. He who knew no sin became sin, that we might become the righteousness in Him. And we must believe that He was born of a virgin, and believe that He grew up, and that He suffered and bled and died, and He never committed one trespass, one sin, and He suffered, bled, and died on the cross of Calvary. And then on that third day, and He rose again the third day to the newness of life, and we believe that He ascended into the heavenlies and seated at the right hand of the Father, and He ever liveth to make intercession for us. We must believe that the Lord Jesus Christ of Nazareth, and we must confess our sins and ask Him to come in and become our own personal Savior and to wash away all of our sins, and ask Him to come in, and we must receive Him. And as we receive Him and He comes into our heart, believe that we are born again through faith, and just believe that He's coming in and changing our lives and transforming us, folks, from the dead, someone who was dead in trespasses and sin, transforming us by the power of His Holy Spirit in the newness of life. Folks, I believe that. Now, I know I spent just a few minutes on this, but I wanted to follow the leadership and the guidance of the Holy Spirit, and I just believe it's so important that we must be born again and receive Christ. Now, with that said, now, at the end of this broadcast, I'm going to pray for you, but I want to get that out there because I want to establish the convicting power of the Holy Spirit, and I want to establish that we must be following the leadership and the guidance of the Holy Spirit. It has to come through the Holy Spirit, and only the Holy Spirit can bring revelation of the words that I speak. Because, folks, I want to tell each and every one of you out there tonight, I'm not coming to you with enticing words of man's wisdom, but in demonstration and in power of the Holy Spirit. For if the things I say is nothing more than enticing words of man's wisdom, then everything I say will just be the wisdom of man, and it will do you no eternal good whatsoever. I want this to be the wisdom of the Holy Spirit, that it may do an eternal, far more exceedingly way of glory good. Eternal. It must be eternal, folks, because this, and the eternity, we must get our focus on eternity and who we are in Christ Jesus. Now, with that said, tonight I want to get over into the scriptures here this evening, and I want to go to 1 Peter chapter 2, and actually I'm going to begin reading at verse 1 here. Now, I'm going to be in the King James, and I think I'm going to also read here. I've got the One Man Bible as well, which they say basically the same thing, but I want to just look at these two versions here. I like the one New Man Bible, that is a Messianic Jewish interpretation of the Scriptures, and I'm very, very strong on Messianic Jewish teachings. When I say Messianic, I mean that what we're talking about, where we believe Jesus is Yeshua, the Messiah, the Christ, the Son of the living God, the anointed one that was prophesied would come to his people. I believe in that very, very strongly, that he is Yeshua the Messiah, Jesus the Christ, the Son of the living God. And so as we go to 1 Peter chapter 2, beginning at verse 1, reading first from the King James, it says, "Wherefore, laying aside all malice and all guile, that's trickery and hypocrisies and envyings and all evil speakings, as newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the word, that you may grow thereby. And if so be that you have tasted the Lord is gracious, to whom coming as unto a lively stone, disallowed indeed of men, but chosen of God and precious, ye also," this is speaking to you, us, the born-again Christians, "ye also as lively or living stones are built up a spiritual house." Now look at this. "And holy priesthood, to offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. Wherefore, also it is contained in the Scriptures, behold, I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone, elect and precious, and he that believeth on him shall not be confounded. Unto you, therefore, being which believe, he is precious, but unto them that be disobedient, the stone the builders disallowed, the same is made the head of the corner, and the stone of stumbling and a rock of offense, and to them that stumble at the word, being disobedient, wherein also they were appointed." Now let's look at verse 9 here. "But ye also, a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people, that you should show forth the praises of him who have called you out of darkness into his marvelous light, which in time past were not a people, but now are the people of God, which had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy." Now, reading that here, I want to come over here, and I just want to get a perspective here. I want to look at the new I'm going to read to you the One New Man Bible here, and where it says right here, "Therefore, having put off all malice and all guile and all hypocrisies and envies and evil speech, ye must now long for the unadulterated spiritual milk like a newborn babe, so by it that you may grow up into salvation. Which, since ye have tasted the Lord is good, as you have come to him, the living stone, who on the one hand has been rejected, declared useless by men, but on the other hand chosen, honored by God, then you, like living stones, be continually built up into a spiritual house for an holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual offerings acceptable to God through Yeshua Messiah. On this account, it is contained in Scripture, behold, I lay in Zion a stone, a valuable chosen cornerstone, and the one who believes in him should not be put to shame." And you can find that Isaiah 28, verse 16, as well as a cross-reference that. "Therefore, for you who believe, he is precious, but with the disbelieving, he is a stone that the builders rejected, This became the cornerstone. You can find a cross reference on Psalms 118, verse 22 on that. And the stone of a stumbling and a rock causing them to fall into sin. You can find a cross reference, Isaiah 8:14 on that. Thus, who stumbled in the word do so because they disobey it, for which they also were appointed. But ye are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people that has become God's property. Oh, I got to read that again. A people which has become God's property, so that ye would proclaim the manifestation of divine power of the one who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Though once not a people, but now a people of God. Those who had not obtained mercy, but now have received mercy. And you can cross-reference that with Hosea 2:5. Now, as we are looking at this, we were talking about, he said, you are a lively stone, built up a spiritual house, a holy priesthood, offering up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. The spiritual sacrifice, a holy priesthood. Now, we have to understand a little bit about the priesthood. And then I'm going to go back into Exodus chapter 19. We're going to be looking into Exodus chapter 19 here just in a little bit. We're going to be looking at how this was once first offered unto the children of Israel when they came out of Egypt, but they rejected it. They rejected being that priesthood because, folks, if we begin to really come to a revelation knowledge of who we are in Christ Jesus, the moment you become born again, you become part of a royal priesthood, a kingship. Jesus Christ, our King. He is King of kings and Lord of lords. But also, as we go over into the book of Hebrews, let's flip over here. We know that Jesus, our great high priest. Now, he is. Jesus is the high priest. And we find this in, we're looking in Hebrews chapter 10, talking about, I was going to look it up on where it is talking about Jesus, our high priest. But anyway, let's just do this here real quick here because he goes on here in chapter 10. When we're looking into chapter 10, talking about Christ Jesus our Lord, let's back up to verse 9, chapter 9. He says right here, chapter 9, Hebrews chapter 9, for verily the first covenant had ordinances of divine service, a worldly sanctuary. For there was a tabernacle, the first wherein was a candlestick, and a table, and the showbread, which is called the sanctuary. And after the second veil, the tabernacle, which is called the holiest of all, which had the golden censer, and the ark of the covenant overlaid round about with gold, wherein is the golden pot that had manna, and Aaron's rod that budded, and the table of the covenant, and over it the cherubims of glory, shadowing the mercy seat, of which we cannot speak particularly. Now, these things were thus ordained. The priest went always into the first tabernacle, accomplishing the service of God. But into the second went the high priest alone every year, not without blood, which he offered for himself and for the heirs of the people. The Holy Ghost is signifying that the way into the holiest of all was not yet made manifest while as the first tabernacle was yet standing. Which was a figure for the time then present, in which were offerings and gifts and sacrifices that could not make him that did these services perfect, as pertaining to the conscience. The key is the conscience. It's always about the conscience. But Christ, being come and high priest, there's the scriptures looking for right there. But Christ being come and high priest of good things to come, by a greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with the hands, that is to say, not of this, neither by the blood of goats and calves, but by his own blood, he entered in once into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us. For if by the blood of bulls and of goats and the ashes of an heifer sprinkling unto the cleansing, sanctified into the purification of the flesh, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God? For this cause he is the mediator of the New Testament, that by means of death, for the redemption of transgressions that were under the first testament, they which are called might receive the promise of eternal inheritance. For where that there is a testimony is, there must also be the necessity of the death of the testament, the testator, or the maker. For a testament is of a force after men are dead, otherwise it is of no strength at all while the testator liveth. Whereupon the first testament was dedicated without blood. For when Moses had spoken every precept to all the people according to the law, he took the blood of calves and of goats, and with water and scarlet wood and hyssop, and sprinkled both the blood and the people, saying, "This is the blood of the covenant which God hath enjoined unto you." Moreover, sprinkled with the blood both the tabernacle and all the vessels of the ministry. And almost all things are by law purged with blood, and without the shedding of blood there is no remission. Now listen to this. Now here's what I want to get to. I know this is a little bit lengthy reading, but I'm trying to make a point how we are a kingdom of priests. Now look at this. In verse 23 of Hebrews chapter 11, Hebrews chapter 9, verse 23. It was therefore necessity that the pattern of the things in the heavenly should be purified with these things, but the heavenly things themselves with better sacrifices than these. For Christ is not entered into the holy place with hands, which are a figure of the truth. Did you see this? Let me read it again. For Christ is not entered into the holy place made with hands, but are of the figures of the truth, but into the heavenly itself, now to appear in the presence of God for us. For us, folks, Christ has entered into the holiest of holies now. And it, now we go on here. Now we could read some more here. Of course, you could go on and just keep on reading. For Christ, it talks about how, for lo, in the volume of the books is written of me, a body house prepared for me. Christ is by his own body dying on the cross of Calvary. It's sanctifying us that receive him, because in verse 10 it says, for by which we are sanctified, in Hebrews 10:10, for by which we are sanctified through the offering of the body of the Jesus Christ once and for all. Then he goes on here in verse 19, he goes on to say, having therefore, brethren, the boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of the Jesus, by a new and living way which he has consecrated for us through the veil, that is to say, his flesh. And having, here we go again, Hebrews chapter 10, verse 21, having a high priest over the house of God. Let me read it again. Having a high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering, for he is faithful that is promised. You see, let us hold fast. And it's a warning, because we've got to learn, folks, that we can't sin. Let's go ahead and finish reading it. He said, let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much as we see the day approaching. For if we sin willfully after we have received the knowledge of the truth, therefore in no more of sacrifice for sin, but a certain fearful look of judgment by indignation, God shall devour the adversaries. And, of course, he goes on to say, it is in verse 31, it's a fearful thing to fall in the hands of the living God. Now, that's just a warning how we can't live in willful disobedience to God's word, knowing good and well that we're living in sin and transgression after we've been born again, folks, to allow it. Now, but that's a whole other preaching that I'm not really wanting to get into. The point I wanted to make, I wanted to establish Jesus is our great high priest over a new and living covenant, and that is the covenant of the New Testament, and that's the born-again experience through Christ our Savior. And the Bible says that we are a holy priesthood, a chosen generation, a holy priesthood, offering up a spiritual house, offering up spiritual sacracies unto God. Now, I want to establish something else, that there is in the heavenlies, there is a tabernacle, folks, in the heavenlies. And I want to show you something here. Let's go to Romans chapter 1 for just a minute here. Romans chapter 1. I want to show you something out of Romans chapter 1. It says in Romans chapter 1, verse 17, it says, for therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, and it is written, the just shall live by faith. And that's Habakkuk chapter 2 and verse 4. And Habakkuk chapter 2 and verse 4 is a cross-reference to that. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and all unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness. Because that which may be known of God is manifested to them, for God has showed it unto them. Now, I want to show you something here. For the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things which are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so they are without excuse. So we know that God will reveal himself. When he reveals himself through the visible God, he reveals himself through the things which are seen. Now, I wanted to read that God uses the things which we see with our natural eye to reveal heavenly things. And that's the point of the tabernacle of Moses, the revelation, because it is the typology. It's made after the one in the heavenlies. You see, because there is the heavenly tabernacle. There's the one, the tabernacle in the heavenlies, that is made not by hands, and it's the true pattern on it, because it was made after the pattern. You see, now, I want to show you something here. Now, remember, I'm establishing some things here. Now, one other thing I want to come back here to, because we're going to get ready to start establishing this, but I want to go to show you again. Again, we're talking about we are a kingdom of priests. Now, I want to go to Revelation chapter 1, verse 6, and I want to just read two quick scriptures, and then we're going to go back, and I'm going to take about 5 or 10 minutes here to do, I want to establish something about the patterns of the tabernacle, which reveal the patterns of the Christian life today. We as a kingdom of priests, how we're offering up sacrifices unto God, spiritual sacrifices, not necessarily physical, but spiritual. Now, but again, Revelation 1 and verse 6 says, hath made us kings and priests unto God and his Father. To be him, be glory and dominion forever and ever. Now, there we go again. Actually, let's read verse 5. Let's just read verse 5. Revelation chapter 1, verse 5, verse 6, it says, and from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness and the first begotten of the dead and the prince of the kings of the earth, unto him that loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood. There it is. And hath made us kings and priests. There we go, priests unto God and to the Father. To him be glory and dominion forever. Amen. Now let's go to Revelation chapter 5. Revelation chapter 5, verse 10. Revelation chapter 5 and verse 10. And it says, let's just back up. Make it verse 9, Revelation chapter 5, verse 9. It says, and they sung a new song, saying, thou art worthy to take the book and open the seals thereof, for thou wast slain, and hath redeemed us to God by thy blood out of every kindred, tongue, and people, and nation. Now look at that. There it is again. And hath made us unto our God, look at kings and what? Priests. Kings and priests, and we shall reign on the earth. So there's something to this kingdom of priests that Peter tells us. Now, if you just tuned in or just got ahead and caught the sermon, the text of what we are studying tonight is 1 Peter chapter 2, 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 5 and verse 9, where it says that we are a kingdom of priests. We're going to read it again. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 5. You also lively stones are built up a spiritual house, a holy priesthood, to offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. Verse 9, but you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people, that you should show forth the praises of him who has called you out of darkness into his marvelous light, which in time past were not a people, but now are the people of God, which did not have obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. Now, the reason I wanted to read that again is now, as we have established, I've tried to spend a little time establishing this in the New Testament context. But we know that the invisible things of God are clearly seen by the things which are visible, and that's also his eternal power and Godhead. But also, we can understand things about God. So we must understand the tabernacle. The first thing I want to do is let's go back here. Now, I want to go to the book of Exodus. I want to show you something in Exodus here. Now, Exodus chapter 19, we find that in the third month, when the children of Israel had gone forth out of Egypt, they came into the wilderness of Sinai. We're in Exodus chapter 19, verse 1. Exodus 19, verse 1 says, in the third month, when the children of Israel were gone forth out of the land of Egypt, the saints came they into the wilderness of Sinai. For they were departed from Ramtheah and were come to the desert of Sinai and had pitched in the wilderness, and there Israel camped before the mount. And Moses went up to the mountain, and the Lord called unto him out of the mountain, saying, thus shalt thou say to Jacob, and tell the children of Israel, ye have seen what I did unto the Egyptians, and how I bare you on eagle's wings and brought you unto myself. Now, look here at verse 5, verse 6. You're going to see something very interesting. Now, therefore, if you'll obey my voice indeed and keep my covenant. Now, listen. Then ye shall be a peculiar treasure unto me above all the people, for all the earth is mine. And ye shall be unto me a kingdom of priests, a holy nation. These are the words which thou shalt speak unto the children of Israel. Wow, look at that. God offered it to the nation of Israel when they came out of Egypt, right there in Exodus, when they came in the third month, when they came to the Mount Sinai. Now, we don't have time on this broadcast to really go fully in depth, but I challenge you to read through and study, because you're going to find out how that the people literally absolutely rejected it. Read it for yourself. Read through Exodus 19 all the way through 19, 20, 21. Read through there and you'll see how the people, they got scared and they got afraid. They said, no, Moses, you go up and talk to God. They flat rejected. Let me say that again. They flat rejected the kingdom of priests. It was not first, folks. You must understand, the kingdom of priests, if you understand the Old Testament covenant, and you'll know that the Levitical priesthood order, you know, John the Baptist's dad was Zechariah the priest, offering up sacrifice. And his was the lot after Abihu, the course after Abihu, when he offered incense as the people were praying without. They offered up incense in the temple. We know Jesus, when he went into the temple and drove out the money changers, you know, it was in the temple. And then the temple, they had God called Moses to create this temple. Well, anyway, and we're going to come back and look at that just in a second. But we know that the Levitical priesthood order, as you study the scriptures, eventually came down to where that it was the tribe of Levi and Moses' brother Aaron, and Aaron was the tribe of Levi, and particularly the family of Aaron came out of there, and they were given the charge of keeping the tabernacle. But folks, you must understand, God offered it to the whole entire nation of Israel at first. It was offered because he says it right here. He said, you shall be unto me a kingdom of priests. That's Exodus 19, verse 6, a holy nation. But they rejected it. They did not want it. There was a fear, and so they didn't want it. So then God calls Moses to call. He tells Moses to call Aaron, and he anoints Aaron. He sanctifies him and his son. And then the Levitical priesthood order was fashioned after Aaron and his sons. But this was not an order that was to last forever. In fact, this was just for a time and a season till Yeshua Messiah would come and establish the covenant. He himself become his own high priest, and he would establish a covenant in which that we would become born-again Christians. Folks, you must understand right now who you really are. We are the chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a spiritual house, a spiritual sacrifice, but we are that kingdom of priests now, ever born again Christian through the covenant of the Lord Jesus Christ. We are part of that covenant. We are that kingdom of priests. Now, I want to show you something here, folks. So what does that mean for us today? Well, let's look. First thing, I want to show you something here. There's patterns. There's patterns that we must come to understand that that reveals. And when we start understanding the patterns, then we'll understand what God expects from us. Now, stay with me, man. When we understand patterns, then we'll understand what God expects from us. Now, I want to look at the tabernacle for just a couple of minutes here. Then we're going to come back and establish here some patterns that God expects from us as a kingdom of priests. But in Exodus 25 and verse 8 and verse 9, God begins to build the tabernacle, gets ready to prepare for the building of the tabernacle, the physical tabernacle out in the desert in the old. And he tells Moses in Exodus 25, verse 8, he says, and let them make me a sanctuary or a dwelling place that I may dwell among them, according to all that I show thee, after the pattern of the tabernacle and the patterns of all the instruments thereof, also shall you make it. Now, the pattern, and he showed him the pattern, but I want you to catch something here. There was only but one purpose of the tabernacle in the, now remember, typology and patterns of the Old Testament, the natural tabernacle Moses built, it had only one purpose. Let them make me a sanctuary that I may dwell among them. It's all about the indwelling presence of God. It's that. Now, in those days, the presence of God would dwell once established. Now, I'm just going to give you a quick oversight of the tabernacle of Moses here. You had what you had was outer court, inner court, holiest of holies. You had the gates, and David said, you enter into the gates with thanksgiving in our hearts. We enter the courtyard in praise, but you had the gates that you entered into. Then you, as whenever you entered into the gates, you came the first, you would enter to the courtyard. Then you, the first thing you would come is the brazen altar of judgment. You can study Leviticus chapter 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, and 7, the major offerings. Again, Leviticus chapter 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, and 7, first seven chapters of Leviticus tells you all, lays it out very carefully, the different types of offerings and sacrifices that was made at that brazen altar of judgment. Now, you must understand, now God called the Levitical priesthood order and the Levites, of Aaron, the sons of Aaron, which was of the Levitical priesthood, I'm sorry, Levitical tribe, but it was Aaron and his sons of which the priests came from. Now, these priests, they would be sanctified. As you study Exodus 25 all the way to Exodus 42, you'll see that there was a sanctification process in which they would be sanctified, and they would have to be cleansed themselves, washed the clothes. They would have blood dabbed upon them. There was a sanctification process. They would be sanctified and consecrated unto the work because the priests had to be sanctified and consecrated. Priest was a little different from the just everyday, ordinary, common person that came to that brazen altar. The priest absolutely had to be sanctified unto God, because if they were not sanctified, presence of God. In fact, if the high priest was not sanctified when he went into the presence of God, he would be killed. It had to be a sanctification. That means a repentance had to take place inside the priest. Not that there had to be sanctification, consecration of the priesthood, but there had to be repentance. True repentance had to come out of them. They had to repent and confess and offer up the sacrifices in the old, but there had to be true repentance from the heart. Remember when I read to you earlier about Christ as our great high priest, and how in the Old Testament it didn't really do a lot for the conscience, even though Christ, he is all about the conscience. It was about the conscience. It had to be sanctification, consecration, repentance from the heart, sanctification of the heart is what God was really, truly after. So he uses typology and patterns of the natural to teach us what he really wants from us in the spiritual. Now, at that brazen altar, it's called the brazen altar of judgment, at that brazen altar, five major sacrifices was offered on it. It was the different ones. There was the burnt offering, the peace offering, the meal offering, the trespass offering, and the atonement offering that was offered at that, five major offerings that was made there at that. Now, from that point on, the Oliver Day, now see, what would happen is when people of Israel would confess their, when they committed a trespass, and they did this from year to year, because the high priest on the Day of Atonement, God established it once every year on Yom Kippur, the Day of Atonement, high priest would enter in and offer up an atonement for the sins of the nation of Israel. This is under the Old Covenant. Then God would atone for the sins of the people that year. But on a daily sacrificial offering, this is a lot of people don't understand this, but daily, every day, 6 days a week, beginning at 9 a.m. in the morning, they would begin to offer up sacrifices. The high priest would begin, and from 9 a.m. to 3 p.m. daily, 6 days a week, any time an Israeli or a Jew in the camp committed any kind of trespass, any type of trespass that was committed, it didn't matter what it was, any kind of trespass, they would be set in. You would study Leviticus 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, and 7, because every Israeli man at his bar mitzvah would have to would be able to quote this. They would begin at every Israeli young man would begin studying the scriptures at 5 years old, and at 13 he'd be able to quote you the first five books of the Old Testament, and his bar mitzvah, that he'd become a man, and they would understand that they would all be sacrificed and offerings, and when they committed a trespass, they would go to the temple, there to brazen altar, and they would offer up the sacrifice and offerings and confess. They would confess the trespass they committed, and then there would be an offering offered for it. Now, as long as they did this, as long as the whole nation did this, then the power of God and the presence of God dwelt among the people. Are you with me? The power and the presence of God dwelt among the people, and they become a powerful people. But when the nation as a whole would begin to get away from this, then they would get in trouble with God. Now, we have one particular instance And I'm just going to go over real quick to show you, folks, on this. Again, we're talking about a kingdom of priests, but I'm establishing something so you understand how this applies to us in the New Testament. But we find the sin of Achan. Many of you may realize that whenever Joshua led the children of Israel against Jericho and they went in there, they were warned not to partake of anything. It was accursed, and it was all to be took and brought into the tabernacle, into the tabernacle of God, and into the treasury of God. But we know that Achan took of a Babylonian garment, and I think some of their money, but he got a Babylonian garment, and he took some things of the accursed thing. And then we know that when Israel went to the next battle, they began to fall. Because, folks, when there was trespass in the camp, then they couldn't really stand against their enemies because God's blessing wouldn't be on them. Very, very important for us as a people. We must understand that trespass matters. Trespass matters. Now, Achan, of course, this was under the old covenant. We'll go here in a minute. But eventually... Achan hid it in his tent, but eventually God began to speak, and they began to take all the people, bring them before Joshua. Ultimately, finally, because much time, see, John, Achan had all this opportunity, folks. This is what the tabernacle was all about. Achan, all this time, all he had to do was go up and confess that he had stolen this Babylonian garment, offer up a trespass offering, and he would have been forgiven for it, but he would have had to do it openly and before the priest. It means he had to have repented and confessed it openly. He never did do it, and all this time, and you know, I used to wonder whenever I studied how that, why didn't God just tell Joshua, say, well, it was Achan over there, but he didn't. He said that they took them by companies, and they took them by families, and finally, ultimately, folks, I mean, this was thousands of people they went through, so this could have took a very long period of time. And finally, Achan was brought before him, and Joshua said, tell me what thou hast done. Then he got caught in his sin. He didn't willfully, he didn't out of his heart go and confess his transgression. He had all that time. God gave him all that time of repentance space, but he never did do it. And finally, he got caught. And he come clean after he got caught. But see, it was too late then, because when he got caught, he never really repented. And, of course, we know that he took out, and once he got caught, they took him out and stoned him to death. And his whole family, because they were all a privilege and a part of it, if you study that. You see, because they did despite to the tabernacle offering system, folks. It was a type of grace. See, that was the type of grace had for his people, God's grace. See, the Old Testament law was the grace to God's people during that time. It's always been about grace. Even the law was the grace of God. It was his grace. The tabernacle offerings was the grace of God given to them in that time dispensation. But he rejected it. Now, but that's just to show you that's what happened. Then you had the now I want to kind of get across, we could go on all night. I want to just hit on that, because we're going to come back here to the New Testament in a little bit, and I'm going to show you some things, folks, that we may understand why it is so important for we as a kingdom of priests to make sure we maintain, because how much more? You know, when I was reading you in Hebrews chapter 10, you know, those that did despite, and they're up. In fact, what I just told you about that, let's go back up to Hebrews chapter 10. Because listen to what he says here in Hebrews chapter 10. He said, if we sin willfully after we have, in Hebrews chapter 10, verse 26, if we sin willfully after we receive the knowledge of the truth, there remaineth no more sacrifice for sin, but a certain powerful, fearful look of judgment, fire, indignation, which shall devour the adversaries. Now look here, verse 28. He that despised Moses' law died without mercy under two or three witnesses. See there, I just gave you the account of Achan, how he died because he despised Moses' law. God had given him an opportunity. All he had to do was go up there and make an offering. Leviticus 1, chapter 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, laid it out there, confess his sins to the priest, offer up his offering, and it would have been atoned for. At that point, that blood would have covered that. Then that once-a-year offering would have covered that. And then when Jesus died at the cross, the sin was forgiven. Remember, nobody's sins were ever forgiven until Jesus died on the cross. Because, folks, and I want to dispel something here real quick. folks, and then we're going to come back to this. But I want to dispel something. Nobody under the Old Testament law or the New Testament, under the law of Moses, nobody got saved any differently than we do today. And they offered up offerings looking to the cross. We offer up today looking back at the cross. But every atonement offering made was forgiven at the cross of the blood of Jesus, because every atonement blood sacrifice of an animal that was made was the symbolism of Messiah dying for their transgression. Okay? Looking to Messiah. See, that's why it was so important for Messiah to die on the cross, because none of them sins were truly forgiven till Messiah died on the cross. And today we look back at the cross, they look to the cross. Now let's come back here. 29, Hebrews chapter 10, verse 29. How much more sore punishment suppose ye should he be thought worthy who hath trodden under the foot the Son of God and counted the blood of the covenant wherein he was sanctified, an unholy thing, and have done despite to the Spirit of grace. Now, there's the holy priesthood sanctification. So, see, even we under the new covenant, there's a sanctification process expected. Of course, we're sanctified by the blood, but that means that we can't live sin willfully. Folks, we can't live in willful disobedience to God's word. We can't just go out here and continually just keep doing the same old thing and think that God will not hold us accountable, but we must confess our trespasses, folks. Now, and because I want to read this. This is a good point to interject here. Just look what 1 John says, and we're going to go back. We're going to come back to the tabernacle here in a minute. But I want to look at something. Listen to what he says right here in 1 John chapter 1. 1 John chapter 1, verse 5 or verse 4. It says, or actually, this is back at verse 3. It says that which we have seen and heard declare we unto you, that ye also have fellowship with us, and truly our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son Jesus Christ. And these things we write unto you that your joy may be full. This then is the message which we have heard of him and declare unto you, that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. If we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. Remember, this is written to born-again Christians, folks. And he says, but if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses. Blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. Now, that word sin actually is trespass, folks. That word sin there actually means that with Exodus 34 and verse 7. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. Let me say it again. If we say, now this means if we are walking in darkness and saying we're in the light, we lie and do not the truth. He says, we deceive ourselves, we lie to ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we can, now look here, very important. If we confess or admit our sins, that word sins there actually is trespass, by the way. Trespass. He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. He says here, if we say then that we have not sinned, we make him a liar and his word is not in us. My little children, verse chapter 2 and verse 1, we're in 1 John. Chapter 2 and verse 1. My little children, these things I write in it, you sin not. And that word sin not means trespass not. My little children, that is born again Christians. He doesn't say that to lost people. That's not to lost people. It's to born again Christians. My little children, these things I write in you that you sin not. And if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. Now, and you're going to find something interesting. Listen here. He says, and he is a proportionate, and that is expiration. Also means mercy seat. Mercy seat for our sins, and not our sins only, but the sins of the whole world. See, there's a distinction made between the transgressions of a born-again Christian and then the lost sins of lost humanity who's never really been born again. Okay? There's a clear distinction made. One is talking about a born-again Christian willfully trespassing before God. And then there's the sins of the whole world. That's talking about the world that is lost and needs Jesus the Christ, the Son of the living God. He goes on to say here, where hereby we do know that we know him if we keep his commandments. If he saith, I know him, and keep not his commandments, he is a liar, and the truth is not in us. But whosoever keepeth his word, in him verily is the love of God perfected. Perfect. Hereby we know that we are in him. He that saith he abideth in him also himself ought to walk as he walks. Now we're going to stop right there. Now our time, we're going to have to get ready to wind down here in a few more minutes. But I want, folks, I wanted to get to that, how I want to do that contrast. of showing you the Old Testament, New Testament, the importance of understanding. We of as a kingdom of priests, sanctification, consecration, very, very important. We must allow ourselves to be sanctified and consecrated. Now I want to come back to the tabernacle. We had the brazen altar of judgment in the Old Testament. Then we had the laver, and that's where the Bible talks about the laver, the washing of the word, and regeneration of the Holy Ghost. Titus talks about here. There's the laver. The laver was the priest. The priest was washed. And see, they would start out every day at 9 in the morning with fresh, clean water, but as the sacrifices was made and they would wash themselves off, then they'd start out by seeing their own reflections because it was made out of the looking glasses. But then as they would wash, then they would see nothing but the blood. And they'd have to go by, and then they would go by the labor, the washing of the word, regeneration of the Holy Ghost. That's what it speaks of in Titus. That speaks of us. We must allow the Holy Ghost to wash us, just like that labor of the washing of the word. And we must be regenerated by the Holy Ghost. That's what the labor speaks of in the New Testament context of the holy priesthood. Then we would have to put on pure holy. They would change their garments, and they would put on pure garments. And we must cast off these old garments, and we must put on the pure garments of. We must put on the garments of praise for the Spirit of heaviness. We must put on His righteousness, for our righteousness is as filthy rags. We must be clothed with His white robe of righteousness, and that's through confession and of willful disobedience. Ask Jesus to come in, and they're not living in willful disobedience to God's word. And then with our great high priest, we as ministering priests, they would go into the holy place. When they walked into the holy place, there was the golden lampstand off to the left of the menorah, the golden lampstand. It was the light. It was one woven beaten pure work of gold, and it had the Holy Spirit. It had olive oil in it, so the Holy Spirit, and then it had the light. It was the only light in the holy place. Then there was the table of bread. That was the showbread of the table of His face. That was the priestly bread. The priests would eat that bread. It was the showbread. And that's where we find in John chapter 6, verse 54, it said, Jesus said, I am the bread of heaven. He that eateth me shall hunger no more. The true bread of heaven, the true bread of the priesthood, because the high priest and the ministering priest would eat that bread together in the holy place. And that bread is the Lord Jesus Christ, the Word of God. We must eat the Word of God. That's why it's very important for we as a kingdom of priests, reading and studying the Word of God and eating the bread or the Word of God daily, letting the Holy Spirit bring the revelation to us. Because in the holy place, the only light in the holy place was what came off the menorah, off of the olive oil that was in it. And that speaks the light or the revelation, and it speaks of the Holy Spirit. We must be eating the bread of His presence, the bread of heaven. We must be, as ministering priests of the light, we must be off of the light of the Holy Spirit in revelation power. Then there was the golden altar of incense that you came to. And this is where the high priest would come to that golden altar of incense, and he would offer incense. And in we know that the incense speaks of the prayers, the odors of the incense. You'll find in the book of Revelation as the odor of the incense that's being offered up. We know Zechariah was offering incense after the order of Abijah whenever the spirit, the angel appeared unto him and told him he'd have his son. John, of course, we know it to be John the Baptist. But it is the incense speaks of our prayers. We as ministering priests must be offering up incense daily. They had to do this daily. Every day they had to do it. And then of course, we know the high priest would enter into the holy place once a year at the mercy seat. There was the mercy seat that was over one sheet of wood that was pure gold. It had the cherubims above it, and this is where the presence of God dwelt. Now that was the tabernacle deal. Now, see, our time's about to come and gone here. And folks, I'm trying to combine this into an hour, but I wanted to give you a quick overview of how important it is to understand who we are. Who we are. Now, do we offer up today the blood of bull and goats? No. With Jesus the Christ, the Son of the living God, His blood once and for all. When we receive Christ, our atonement sacrifice has been made. Now, But is there any kind of sacrifices today that are like the Old Testament? Well, you'll find that in the Old Testament, a lot of them sacrifices was considered sweet-smelling savor sacrifices. Well, when we go to Ephesians chapter 5, right, we're supposed to love one another as Christ so loved the church as and gave himself as an offering and a sweet-smelling savor. That's interesting. When we love one another, we offer it. And, you know, folks, it becomes a sacrifice. We as ministering priests, whenever we love one another, that becomes an offering and sacrifice. And sometimes it's a sacrifice, but it becomes a sweet-smelling savor. So when we begin to love one another, we as a kingdom of priests offer up that sacrifice to God. And then the Colossians talks about through faith we have peace with Christ Jesus our Lord. There was a peace offering made. In the New Testament, when we have faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, that is faith, substance of things hoped for, evidence of things not seen, we as a ministering priest offer up faith. So how many of you know sometimes faith becomes a real offering? I mean, literally, I know it literally has to have faith. And it's hard. We have to work on our faith, the most holy faith. But whenever we offer up the offering of faith, it brings peace. Through faith, we have peace with Christ Jesus, our Lord. Folks, whenever we confess our trespasses, he's faithful and just to forgive us and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And what is the one true goal? As I'm beginning to wind down here, I see our time is really beginning to grow short here, so I'm going to get ready to wind down on it. But the blood of Jesus, what's the goal? Folks, the goal is simple. Over in the book of Acts, folks, it talks about it. Where it says when times, I think in Acts chapter 3, I believe it is, whenever he talks about when times, it's the presence of the Lord. It's entering into the presence of the Lord. We as ministering priests offer up sacrifice with our great high priest, entering into the end. Now, we do have the indwelling power of the Holy Spirit, folks. Don't get me wrong. Yes, absolutely. I know somebody just said, now, wait a minute. There's the indwelling power of the Holy Ghost. Yeah, absolutely. When we're born again, we have the indwelling power of the Holy Ghost. But, folks, there's more than just the indwelling power of the Holy Ghost. And I'll tell you how you know that. Acts chapter 3. He goes on to say, he says in verse 19, Acts 3:19, he says, repent ye therefore and be converted that your sins may be blotted out. When times of refreshing, that word refreshing literally translates revival. Revival. It's reviving or revival, reviving. When times of revival or reviving shall come, refreshing comes from the what? There it is. Presence of the Lord. Remember Jesus. God said the whole purpose of the tabernacle. What? Know ye not your body is the tabernacle? Now we're going to close out on this thought. But Peter says as we close out, but Peter said, and he talks about in the Kings, I like the King James Version because Peter had talked about he was getting ready to die. And he said this, and he said, I know that I must soon, this my tabernacle, I must lay down. He was talking about his body. King James says tabernacle, and that's very interesting because our body, know you not your body is the temple of God? Folks, our body, when we're born again, our body becomes the temple, the sanctuary of God. So whenever our body that we live in, this is a sanctuary, our heart becomes the holiest of holies because the indwelling presence of the Holy Spirit comes to dwell in our body. Hallelujah. And then we lift up our hands as an evening sacrifice. Lift up the fruit of your lips, the voice of praise. Offer up the sacrifice of praise as a ministering priest. Standing between the portion of the altar, offer up the sacrifice of praise, the fruit of the lips, the voice of praise. And then the whole goal is coming into the presence of the Lord. We as ministering priests, offering up sacrifice of spiritual house, offering up spiritual sacrifice, confessing every known willful disobedience to God's word, being cleansed from all unrighteousness, entering into the holiest of holies of the heart, having communion and fellowship with the Lord. That's, folks, and I know our time is gone. I'm going to have to get ready to close here, and I want to close out in prayer on this. But, folks, I tell you tonight, I hope you've got something out of what I've said. We are that kingdom of priests, that royal priesthood, offering up spiritual sacrifice. Let us pray. Father, in the name of your dear Son, by the power and the presence of the Holy Ghost, Father, I pray a revelation will come of the words that I speak, that folks listening to this tonight will catch the revelation and they'll be converted and they'll enter into the presence of the Lord. And I pray the supernatural realm, Father, a release of supernatural power. Anyone lost listening to me, that they will be converted and ask Jesus to come into their heart and be born again. All the backsliders out there, that they'll confess their backsliding transgressions and ask you to forgive them, and that you will refill them with the Holy Ghost and bring them back into right standings. Father, we believe you're opening up the mighty windows of heaven and releasing the realm of the supernatural power, supernatural glory, supernatural presence. I declare a release of supernatural revelation to everyone who's heard my word speak tonight. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, Brother Kelly, I'm going to turn it back to you, my friend.
All right. Thank you, Johnny. That was a good sermon you did. And anytime you want to come back, let me know, and you can continue the subject. I could really feel the Holy Spirit really leading you, and I believe the viewers listening tonight really heard it, and someone out there that may have backslidden or doesn't even know Jesus, probably the Lord gave you to teach, it was for them, and
amen
that the backslider will come back home, and the person that never knew Jesus would find the home.
Amen. Well, brother, anytime you want me to come back, I'll be happy to do some more preaching, teaching on this. This subject here, you can just go on and on and on with it. It's just almost not exhaustive. So, but I really appreciate it, Brother Kelly.
Concerned.
Yeah,
well, my friend. Anything more to say?
Yeah. All right. So I was just going to say it was great to be on here. And by the way, anybody that would like to get in touch with me, you may do so. Just give me a call sometime, and we'll tell you a little bit more about it. That number that you can call is 270-230-7407. Again, 270-230-7407. And I look forward to being back on again with you sometime, Brother Kelly.
Well, you're more than welcome. My friends, we're going to also say, may the Lord Jesus Christ bless you all, and may you walk in the footsteps of Jesus Christ. Amen.
Amen. All right. Bye-bye.
Good night, everybody.